Let's pray. Father, thanks for our time together as we open up the Word of God. And I just pray that your Spirit would teach us and that you would take this truth and that you would make it come alive with us, that we would be able to look beyond the messenger today and simply hear the message that is all about you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to focus in on Psalm 103. And if you would turn to that psalm. This is one of the great psalms of praise and thanksgiving that you will find in the Bible. Psalm 103. It absolutely grabs us and causes us to look up and to be grateful, to give praise. It causes us to look at our lives and our circumstances and to say, God is at work and God is good. It is a psalm that declares, bless the Lord, O my soul. We're going to read through this, the entire thing, then we're going to come back and look at it. Psalm 103 says this in its entirety. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide. He will not keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. For as man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place it knows no more. But the steadfast of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. To those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is a remarkably deep psalm. And to explore the depths of this psalm, we could be in this for a couple of months. There is remarkable, remarkable stuff in this psalm. And it's a psalm that you really ought to read every once in a while and just be familiar with. But if we would dig into the depth of this, we would, as I said, we would be here for weeks. We're not going to do that at this time. We're going to look at it over the next 2 weeks. We're going to look at part of it today and part of it next week as we go from Thanksgiving to Christmas, praising him for what he's done and then remembering to praise him for the Advent and for what he did with Jesus Christ as we celebrate that great month. And this psalm will lift us up to a place of praise as we get into the Christmas season and as we anticipate the joy of Christmas. So let's begin this. This is a psalm written by David. This was written by David in the latter portion of his life. Therefore, and this is important, this is written with a wise view of life. And that's why Psalm 103 is a good psalm for us to read, because it is written from a wise view of life. And we need that every once in a while. We need to be reminded of a life that is looking at life with wisdom and understanding and the depth of what it is that God has done and how God has done it. And David does that in this psalm. This psalm is addressed to and about the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now, I want you to notice, and I'm sure that you are aware of this, but let's be reminded of this. It's always good to do this. In your Bibles, it's going to say, bless the Lord, and that word Lord there is going to be in all caps. Now, there's a couple of versions that are beginning to, and for a while, the Holman Standard Bible has done this. They'll use the word Jehovah for that, or Yahweh. Thank you. Jehovah or Yahweh in that section for that. And they'll use that that word for God. And so when you read in the Bible the word Lord, you are reading what is in the Hebrew Jehovah or Yahweh. Yahweh, of course, was the name that they used of God. And we have it as Yahweh, but we don't know what it fully was, because in writing God's name, they wouldn't even use all of the letters because they didn't want to write that holy word down. And so we've put some things together, and it's Yahweh to us. It's Jehovah is the word you're going to use. What it means is this is God's name. When Moses said, "Who do I say is sending me?" And the Lord said, "I am that I am." This was the name he used. It is in the Old Testament, Lord in all caps. You read that word, you think Jehovah. You think self-existent one. You think eternal one. You think I am. This is who that is referring to in the Old Testament. And it's good for us to understand that and see that in our Bibles so that you can think about that a little deeper than you do just the name Lord when it doesn't use all caps. And the word Lord is used in different things. It's in the Bible, it talks about Sarah called her husband Lord. Well, she didn't use all caps in that one. She was using it as many use the word today. They've used it for years in a royal type setting of my Lord. Okay, referring to somebody with authority, somebody in charge. Well, Lord, all caps, is talking about somebody with authority, somebody in charge. It's talking about the great I am, the God, the eternal God, the God that we worship. One of the things that this psalm does today that needs to happen is it lifts God up. It lifts God up. We live in a day when, and I speak now of churches by and large, we live in a day where churches drag God down and tend to make him common. We need to be very careful about that. The Bible always lifts God up. And we as believers need to lift God up. And we as churches need to lift God up. Okay? When we come together and talk about God, we're talking about the holy God of the universe, the great I am. The one who is completely and totally other than us. He deserves to be lifted up. He deserves for us to look at him in that way and to keep him higher than all things. This is a unique activity that we're involved in right now because we are gathering together for that Lord. We're gathering together for the great I am. We're asking him to teach us. We're asking him to fill us. We're asking him to listen to us as we sing about him. And we're asking him to teach us from his word through somebody that stands in front of us and talks. This is an important thing. And we ought to lift God up. And this psalm lifts him up because he is Lord. He is the I am. He is the one who was and is to come. The psalmist says, "Bless the Lord." Now, that's not a phrase we use a lot. That is not a common phrase. And so we can be confused by that. At the root of this word, bless, it means to speak well of. Bless the Lord. Speak well of. Some of your versions will say praise the Lord. What does that mean? To speak well of. To lift him up. To speak of him in a great way. To talk about him in a proper way. Praise the Lord or bless the Lord. It is an act of adoration. It is adoring him. Praising or blessing him is adoring him. Now when God blesses, he has the power and the authority to do more than to express kind thoughts. He adds to that. So his blessings go beyond the kind thoughts. Our blessing is just the kind thoughts. Okay? It is speaking well of. It is adoring. It is lifting up. It is praising him. And the question is, why bless the Lord? And the answer is because he alone is worthy. Because God has set himself apart from all other beings, from all other creation, from all other anything that we can possibly imagine. And he has said, "I am unique." And so the psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." That I am wants to bless the Lord. And then he says, "And all that is within me, bless his holy name." The psalmist is saying, everything that I can have, everything that I do understand, everything that I can express with my complete being, I want to say, bless the Lord. I want to give him praise with every fiber of my being. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. But he says at the end of verse 1, bless his holy name. I referred to this a little while ago. Holy. It means completely other. When we declare that God is holy, we are declaring that he is completely other. He is totally different than what we understand. He is totally different about how we are. He is totally different in his approach and his being, his character, the way that he exists. He's completely different than anything that we are. He is perfection. He is righteous. He is light. He is alive. He is, period, he is, and he is good. The Bible says, bless his holy name. His name shows his character. If we were taking the time now to go through this psalm in detail, the rest of our time together would be talking about his name and exploring his name and looking at his name and doing all sorts of neat things. And we would accomplish verse 1 in this first time together. You can see why this psalm would take a while. And as you read the Old Testament, don't blow by those things that call God a name after he has declared himself. Think about that, because it declares who he is. It declares that, for instance, God will provide. God is present. God this, God that. His name talks about who he is. And the Old Testament gives us a very rich picture of that. So as you read those things, think about that for a minute. Pause and think about the fact that the Bible has just declared that God is the provider. Is that who God is? How does God reveal himself to us in that respect? How does God show us that in that respect? And think about the fact that that is who he is. So his name reveals his character, and his name is a holy name. And it is revealed to us throughout Scripture. We even see that as we think about the incarnation, as we get into the Christmas season, with the fact that it is Jesus who is Christ the Lord. Okay, Jesus was a pretty common name that was given to him. Christ is declaring that he is the Messiah. His name is describing who he is. Jesus means the Lord is salvation, or Jehovah saves. Jesus the Christ. That's who we celebrate at Christmas time. And so names mean something with God, and we understand that. And so it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name, because his name describes who he is. Now the psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And the fact of the matter is, we need to come to grips with the fact that this is our call. We bless or praise the Lord. This is the law of gratitude, if you will. We who know God and know truth, we are to bless the Lord, and we ought to do it on a regular basis. When we, those people that we associate with in our lives ought to know that we are unique and different, because the very being of us is blessing the Lord, O my soul. We're doing it with our attitude. We're doing it with our approach. We're doing it with our responses. We're doing it with our enthusiasm. We're doing it with our kindness. We're doing it as we forgive one another, as we put other people first, in how we interact with people. We are doing this thing of blessing the Lord, O my soul. And then every once in a while, when we open our mouth to speak, the words verify that. And they agree with that's who we are. People have been looking at us and wondering why it is that we have that kind of an attitude. And then when they start talking to us about something, they find out, oh, I see, God's in their life. They talk about God a lot. It's not that we're beating them over head with it, but we are expressing that because our life is a life lived of bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul. And forget not all of his benefits. That's what Thanksgiving was about, wasn't it? That's what we started to talk about last week. That's what we're talking about today. That's what we'll talk about next week. That's what we'll talk about tonight, is that we would not forget all of his benefits. And it's interesting that the psalmist reminds us of that, isn't it? But the truth of the matter is, we recognize that we need to be reminded of that, don't we? We do forget all of his benefits. We do live our lives as if, we looked at it last week, we do live our lives as if I have provided for me, I have done for me, I have created me, I have done this for me, that it is about me, and look what I've done. And we need to be reminded that that is not the case. Forget not all of his benefits. And what we have here then in Psalm 103, and you have this in a lot of the Psalms, Psalm 136 is one that is great for that, is you have David, you have the psalmist listing a bunch of those benefits that we ought not to forget. Okay? Now, obviously, we can run with that in our own life and go a lot further than that and a lot deeper than that. We talked about a few of those things just last week about some of those benefits that we have and some of the blessings that we have in our life. And now we need to understand that we need to keep that in the forefront. And by the way, some of those things are, have you thought about the blessing of the fact that I am able to articulate a thought and verbally express that thought, and you are able to take that thought in and understand what that thought means? Just that, for instance. That you have eyes that you can actually see and that you can read with and you can understand what is going on around you in the world. And beyond that, then those of us who have glasses on today, we live in a world where they say, oh, here, your eyes are not so good. Let me give you something that'll help with that. I mean, there's all sorts of benefits, aren't there, when we start thinking about the different benefits of life and those kinds of things in life. And we recognize that not everybody can have eyes that work properly. Not everybody, glasses don't work for everybody, for instance. And so we recognize that that really is a tremendous blessing in our life. Not everybody has fingers that can do that anytime they want. Okay, some people's hands can't do that. Some people can't grab a ball. Some people can't throw a ball. There's an amazing thing when we start looking at different things, forget not all of his benefits. I mean, and so I say that so that you think about his benefits beyond what we thought about even last week and beyond what you've been thinking about today, maybe. Because we tend to think about it in ways that are out there. We need to think about it in ways in here too, okay? That these things really do are benefits, okay? That God does do these things for us, and they are amazing and wonderful and remarkable. Well, some of the benefits that the psalmist lists, he begins in verse 3, who forgives all of your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. Now, we're going to talk about this a little bit at the end of our time together, so we're just going to breeze through this right now. But it says, forgives all of your iniquity, canceled debt. Canceled debt. We'll talk about this in a minute because we're going to get to some more verses. He forgives all of our iniquity. He forgives us. He cancels that debt. We don't ever need to worry about God holding a long tally of things against us, do we? He cancels that debt on a regular basis. Okay? And that is part of his character that sets him apart from us. We're not good at that. We're really good at keeping the list, in fact. God, on the other hand, he cancels that debt and it's gone. That it doesn't matter anymore. Okay? And we need to think in those terms as well. And we need to understand that that's what forgiveness is. It cancels that debt. And we're not owed that. We're not reminded of that anymore. It's done. It's over. And it's not written on a ledger any longer. It's blotted out, as we're going to look at here this morning. He forgives all of our iniquity, it says. He's canceled our debt. We'll come back to that in a little while. The rest of that verse says, he heals all of our diseases. Sin is certainly what he has in mind here as he's going to talk about some of the things that goes on here. He's talking about sin and he's talking about any kind of a disease. But what does every single disease come from? Sin. You need to understand that. The reason why your body is failing you in any way, shape, or form that it is failing you today is because of sin. Okay? Your body was made, humanity's body in Adam and Eve were made in such a way that they were going to last forever. When sin came into the world, that changed everything, and those bodies started having problems. And as humanity did what humanity did over the years, and life continued, and it came all the way to us, we now see that the genetic codes that we have are all messed up in many ways. And we see that our bodies do not last forever. Because of sin. Why is it that we look different now than we did 20 years ago? Why is it that our fingers work different now than they did 20 years ago? Why is it that the inner part of our bodies don't work as well as they used to? Why is it that our eyes aren't as sharp as they used to? Our ears don't hear as well as they used to? Why do we have that limp? Because of sin, ultimately. He heals all of our diseases. Okay? He has said
there'll be a day when all of this will be fixed, that it'll be brand new, and you'll be back to having that body like I intended to have that body before sin came into the world. So understand that when the Bible talks about this, that he forgives all of our iniquity and he seals, heals all of our diseases, he's still in the world of sin has come into the world and created all sorts of problems. And Jesus came into the world and fixed all those problems. Okay? Now, the thing that we need to understand, and we have to be reminded of this constantly, is that he's not instantly fixing us today. We need to go through that transformation of physical dying, eternal life with him, new body, eternity forever. We're all fixed up. Okay? So it'll be interesting to see what it looks like. And I think it's going to be a fascinating debate to know whether the lack of hair is perfection or the hair is perfection. Huh? And now you guys are going to think about that all day, aren't you? Because you just don't know the truth. All right? He heals all of our diseases from sin. He gives us that incredible thing. And he continues that idea in verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit. Bought back. Redeems your life from the pit. You need to understand this. And there is no other way to understand this except this. And visualize this, if you will. You were on your way to an eternity without Jesus Christ. You were on your way to an eternal time without him, a place the Bible calls hell, the lake of fire, eternal death, and Jesus Christ took you from that spot and put you in another spot of eternal life and bliss with him. That's what he did. He redeems your life from the pit. He redeems it. How do you redeem something? Here is this. I need this, please. Okay? This was the blood. I need this, which is the person. He redeemed us. He bought us back. Okay? He forgives all of our iniquities. He heals all of our diseases. He redeems our life from the pit. And then it says he crowns us with steadfast love and mercy. Now, I don't know what or how we look at life as individuals. And I don't know what we look at when we think about God as a part of our life and God does what he does in our lives. But we need to start here. He crowns us with steadfast love and mercy. Loving kindness, compassion. We've been crowned with it. The idea here is that there is something that is covering us in a complete way. It is encircling us. In total, we as individuals who belong to Jesus Christ have been crowned with steadfast love and mercy. We have been crowned, we have been covered with, we have been completely immersed in loving kindness and compassion from God. That's pretty good, isn't it? I don't know what else we have in our life, but we know we have that. I don't know what else we have in our life, but we know we've been redeemed from the pit. I don't know what else we have in our life, but we know that he has forgiven all of our iniquity. I don't know what else we have in our life, but we should probably not forget all those other benefits as well. Because that's what he's done for us. Steadfast love. Steadfast love is what some of the verses will say, including the English Standard Version that we are looking at today. Steadfast love, a love that is steadfast. It never changes. It never rearranges. It never moves. Mercy. The idea of the word mercy can certainly mean to cherish and to care for. I have mercy towards you. We will look at this in a little bit fuller way in just a moment. Verse 5. Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Last week we looked at the whole concept that God is a good God. Okay? The idea in verse 5 is this. He is filling with good thy soul. He is filling with good thy soul. That's what the idea here is. with, it says in verse 5, he satisfies you with good. He is filling with good your soul. That's a pretty neat picture, isn't it? The only people that are filled to satisfaction are believers. And the only one that is able to fill to satisfaction is God. Humanity looks in all sorts of places to all sorts of things to find that filling, and they come up empty every single time. Now, here's the interesting thing. They have an instant, ooh, that feels good. But then it goes away. And so what do? They search for it again. And they need a little more this time. Ooh, that feels good. And it goes away. And pretty soon, that just doesn't quite do it for them. And so they start searching for something else that is a little deeper and a little bit more. Ooh, that feels good. And people spend their entire life doing that. And they're in this thing, up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. Ooh, that feels good. And here's the really interesting thing. We as believers, if we forget who fills our soul, we can get into that same rut. And what we find over and over again is that our soul is not filled. We do have an ooh experience, but then we have a hmm experience. Okay? The way to get away from that is to understand that God fills our soul. God completely fills us. There is short-term satisfaction when you seek after those things that are apart from God, but it soon fades, and the next state is worse than the last state. We find ourselves getting in worse and worse and deeper and deeper and deeper. It is a mess when that happens. And we all know what I mean by that. Many of us have walked down that path. And it's not a good path to be in. The soul is seeking to be filled. And God is the one that God is the one that fills the soul. And he is the only one that can satisfy. We come to Jesus, and the Bible says we never hunger, nor do we ever thirst again. We then don't need to seek after those things which don't satisfy, because we have Jesus who does satisfy. That takes some work on our parts. A psalm like this will help us with that. A psalm like this, spending time in a psalm like this, will help us so that when we get to verse 5, we say, who satisfies us with good so that your youth is renewed. Who satisfies us with good. And we can say to God, yep, I'm satisfied. I know that you have done this for me. You have filled my soul with good things, and I am satisfied right now. And I feel good, and I am full, and I appreciate the fact that you have done that. It goes on to say in verse 5 here, it says, He satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. One of the things that God does for us that is overwhelming is that he keeps our soul where it needs to be. Okay, and what do I mean by that? I mean this by that. Our bodies grow weak and old and weary and dim, and our souls never do. And that's a cool thing. He continually fills us. He continually does that. And it's an awesome thing. We will always be struck with the fact that years ago, Cynthia's grandmother, who was not doing well at all, and whose mind was being destroyed by a disease, and whose body was falling apart, we will always be struck with the fact that we went to visit her, and she was a very godly woman, and so she wanted to pray with us. And instantly, there was a change that took place in her when she started praying. It was a sight to behold. We'll never forget it. It was amazing. And it speaks to this. He fills our soul, and he fills our soul with good so that our youth is renewed like the eagle, so that our soul is there always. And it's a pretty exciting, neat thing. And that's what he does with us. He renews. He satisfies. Those things that don't satisfy, not only don't they satisfy, they bring guilt and shame and sorrow upon our heads. He satisfies. He gives strength. And he promises that indeed joy will come in the morning. And that is a good promise, is it not? The body grows weary and weak and dim, but the soul does not. Verse number 6. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who oppress. Our God works righteous deeds. He works justice for the oppressed. He is the judge, and judgment day is coming. And we understand that, and we know that. We walk by faith. We cling to truth and hope, and we see that God is a God who has a very special place in his heart for the widow and the orphaned and the foreigner and those that are low and needy and in help, need help. God does those things. He loves those people. He works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Here's what's interesting about this. God's heart was broken as the world was thrust into a mess because of sin as well. But God's laws are God's laws. And that pattern then was going to continue until finally what came to pass is exactly what he said would come to pass. And that is that Jesus would crush Satan. Jesus would be bit on the heel by Satan, but crushed Satan. And until that happened, life is going to continue in this world of sorrow, if you will. And then life will continue to be that way on this earth until finally it all comes to pass and we all are in eternity forever. He says that's the way it's going to be. You need to understand that sin is a disruptive force, and God's not thrilled with it either. And that's why he sent Jesus to fix it. But he's not going to step outside of his character and outside of what he laid down as his plan to say, okay, well, let's just magically fix these things for these people on the earth. He says, here's how it's going to work. And I'm going to give you Jesus, who's going to fill your soul with good things and satisfy you and make it so that you're not hungry nor thirsting and you can live in this world. And then I'm going to take you home to the next world and you'll really like that. We need to understand that that's the picture. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. And the other thing I say about this is you need to have the faith to understand that the Bible teaches that God is paying attention and he is taking notes, and a payday is coming for those that deal in unfair ways with people. Okay? There will never be complete and true justice on this earth. Never. But there will be before the judge of the world. Now, let me take that and let me remind you of something very quickly. You, as a believer, don't face real justice either. Why? Jesus Christ paid for yours. And so we need to understand that. We need to understand that that's an amazing thing in this world, isn't it? We look around and we say, they're not getting what they deserve. Well, neither are you. Look what Jesus has done for us. Look at what he has done for us. Verse number 8, the Lord is, and he is merciful, and he is gracious, and he is slow to anger, and he is abounding in steadfast love. Merciful. We mentioned this earlier, that he is a God full of mercy. Gracious, the giver of favor. Unmerited, unearned by us, he gives because he is God and he is good. A merciful God forgives. We do not receive what we deserve. That's what mercy is. We do not receive that which we deserve. We deserve death, punishment, payment for our sin. We do not receive that. He is a God who is full of mercy. He is a gracious God who bestows great gifts upon us. And he is a God who is slow to anger. God lingers with us and for us and over us. He is not like us. He is slow to anger. Now, we really like that when it comes to him dealing with us. And sometimes we're frustrated about that when it comes to dealing with somebody else. But the Bible says that God is slow to anger. And we need to appreciate that very, very much, that God is slow to anger over and over and over again. And that is part of what marks him as a loving, gracious, compassionate, merciful God. He is slow to anger. Okay? And then it says that he is abounding in steadfast love. This is not just an aspect of God. This is who God is. God just doesn't practice this thing called love. God is love. God is steadfast love. He is that steady love. He is that constant love. This marks him. This is seen in him at every turn, in every way, that God is love. And then we come to verse 9 that says, he will not always chide. He will not always chide. In other words, God bears no grudges. That's a good thing. He does not keep that list We will not face the Lord one day and he will pull out the list and say, in February of 2019, you did this. I just really haven't gotten over that yet. He's not going to do that. He doesn't bear grudges. He doesn't put us down for what we do, for how we act. He doesn't keep track of that to such a degree that he makes something happen in that. He does not do that. It says that he will not always chide. He will not bear grudges, nor does he keep his anger forever. In other words, we need to understand that although he has forgiven us and he loves us, judgment will come. Jesus Christ paid a judgment, but there will be another judgment too. So we understand that there is the judgment seat of Christ where Christians will deal with Jesus Christ and he will deal with some of the things that we've done and how we've behaved since we became believers, and he'll deal with us a little bit. He will never hold our sins against us. He will never judge us as we deserve to be judged. And then there will be the great white throne judgment when he will judge those who do not know him as Savior. This is a great biblical truth, that he is incredibly patient and he is slow to anger, but judgment will come. And we need to believe that. All things will come to pass and judgment will come. But let's make sure that we understand as we turn a corner here and as we look at these next couple of verses, that he doesn't deal with us according to our sins, that he doesn't keep track of it. He doesn't hold grudges against us. Here's the thing that you need to hold on to, even as we think about God's judgment down the road as a believer. You ready? Here it is. And this is an important truth. You can do nothing to make God love you more than he does right now. And you can do nothing to make God love you less than he does right now. Why is that? Because he is God. Now that is absolutely contrary to everything we see on this earth, isn't it? Absolutely, totally contrary to everything we see on this earth. If we see a picture of unconditional love on this earth, it's rare and it's a short glimpse. God says, I love you unconditionally. And I love you as much as I ever am going to love you. And I'm never going to love you any less than I love you right now. That is overwhelming because we stand in Jesus Christ. There is a judgment day coming, but we will not be condemned because we stand in Jesus. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He is holy, he is loving, and he is a gracious God. We're going to wrap up looking at this psalm with verses 10, 11, and 12. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove his transgressions from us. Listen to this in a different version. This is from the New Living Translation. He does not punish us for all of our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love toward those who fear him is great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far as from us as the east is from the west. Another version says this. He has not dealt with our sins as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our offenses. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. This is a remarkable, remarkable verse and concept. Take that in for a moment. He does not deal with this according to our sins. Romans says that the wages of sin is death. To Adam and Eve, he said, the moment you disobey me, you will surely die. Because the wages of sin is death. And when the Bible talks about death, and when it talks about a wages of sin, it is talking about a separation from God. That's death. And a physical death is a total separation. Death is a separation. When we talk about death in the Bible, we're talking about a separation from God. The wages of sin is death. There's a separation from God. And if we die physically, while we're dead spiritually, we're dead eternally. Because the wages of sin is death. But it's that remarkable song written by Horatio Spafford. That's not how you pronounce his right name, right? Horatio Spafford. It is well with my soul. And he said, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That is a remarkable thought. All of this that he has said leads up to this. He does not deal with this according to our sins. He has said the wages of sin is death, but Jesus Christ is going to do something better for us. Jesus Christ is going to show life. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. He has not dealt with this according to our sins. I know my sins, and you know your sins. Sin means missing the mark. It's an offense. And we all know that God had every right and has every right still to execute judgment on each and every one of us because of our sins right now, this very moment, because we all know our sins. None of us have any right. None of us have any power. None of us have any ability to stand before an almighty God on our own, because we know our sins. We know what we've done. Our sin and our sins condemn us. Yet we have not suffered as we deserve. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. The law says A leads to B. The wages of sin is death. Iniquity is wickedness. We are full of iniquity and sin, and yet God has not dealt with this nor rewarded us as we deserve. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and let all that is within me bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And why is it that he has not done that? Because of his loving kindness. Because of his great mercy. Extending that great kindness to others in a loving way. That's what mercy is. And it says that he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities at all. And then he explains that a little bit. And he says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. So look up and ponder it. Go to Google and get the number. Google, how high are the heavens? How far away are those stars? And then comprehend that number. Go ahead, figure it out. And then understand that the Bible says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love to those who fear him. He will never run out of his love for those who fear him. Bless the Lord, O my soul. His love for us is so large and so great that it is overwhelming. It is a kindness and a mercy beyond anything we can comprehend. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. You will be quite impressed by that. Face east. Not bad, huh? Generally, I'm facing east. And look that way. And now face west. And look that way. And where do they meet? They will never meet. Right? No matter where you go, face east, then face west. They will never meet. Never, ever, ever meet. Never, ever, ever meet. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. How far is that? They're nowhere near each other. Our transgressions are not being held over us by God, and he is not saying, I know what you've done. I know what you've done. I've kept track of it, and you're such a mess, and I just want to remind you of that. He doesn't do that. We've missed the mark. We're full of wickedness. We're full of transgressions, which is rebellion and trespasses. And it's all been forgiven. It's all been taken care of. Turn with me to a couple of verses real quick. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Actually, I think I'll have you do, let me look here. No, we'll go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse number 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. My sin has been removed. Your sin in Jesus Christ has been removed in him. It's not in us. It's not because of us. It's in him. It's because of Jesus Christ. We have redemption. We've been bought back through his blood, and the forgiveness of our trespasses has been made according to the riches of his grace. How rich is his grace? Well, it's as far as the heavens is above us, and he has separated our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. I mean, these are massive numbers that we can never understand or comprehend. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Colossians chapter 1. We'll go to Colossians chapter 1 real quick. And in chapter 1, verse 13 of Colossians, we read this. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's that picture we had earlier, right? Look at what the Bible says. He has delivered us from that dark world. From that world of death. He has delivered us and he has transferred us. He has put us somewhere else, and that somewhere else is the kingdom of his beloved Son. It is a place of light. And in his Son, we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then finally, you go to 1 John 1, which is a verse that you will know, but we want to be reminded of it real quick. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. You know this verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You know, we all understand what life is. We all understand the issues of life. We all understand the frustrations of life. And then we come to a psalm like this, and it says that we ought not to forget all of his benefits. We need to remember that he forgives all of our iniquity. He heals all of our diseases. We need to remember that he redeems our life from the pit. He crowns us with steadfast love and mercy. That he is the one who satisfies us with good so that our youth is renewed like eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger. He abounds in loving steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sin, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. For as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Hallelujah, and praise his name. That's what we cling to. That's what we hold on to. This is the main thing right here. What we've looked at this morning is really the main thing. And I certainly hope that as you are in the mindset of thanking God and praising God, you're remembering the main thing. What is that main thing? Your sins have been forgiven. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, your sins have been forgiven. He paid the price for you. And we need to believe by faith that he died on the cross, shed his blood, paid that price for us, so that all who believe in their heart and confess with their mouth will be saved, because Jesus Christ has done this for us. That's the main thing. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this remarkable truth. And as we've looked at this psalm, we see that it is overwhelming what you've done and who you are and how you pour into us and what you give us. And Father, I just pray that you would just remind us of these great truths and put us in a place where we live our lives with these words on our lips. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is with this in me. Bless his holy name. And we ask that you do this work in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.